Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Slow Walking with Jesus, part of the series Beyond Limits, the Fruit of the Spirit in Your Life, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, July 9th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Well, friends, this morning we are continuing in our series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to invite you to bring your attention to the screen behind me for the scripture from Galatians chapter 5. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Why don't we just pause for a brief moment of prayer. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of this day. We're thankful for sacred spaces like this sanctuary where we can center our hearts around you and your purposes and your promises for our lives. And God, we ask now that you would speak to us this morning, that this series of messages on the fruit of your Spirit would come alive in a way that would compel us toward greater faith and toward reliance on you in a way that would bear fruit in our lives. We know it will, Lord God, for we offer this prayer in the strong name of Jesus, the risen and reigning Christ. Amen. Love, joy, and peace. That's where we've been so far in this series on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. What's not to like? Today, patience. And you're going, now he's just meddling, right? Patience can be hard. Patience can be very difficult for us. We don't like waiting, whether it's at the amusement park for a ride or in the doctor's office, in the lounge, or perhaps for waiting for a particular outcome in our lives, or in general, waiting for people. We can really struggle with patience in our lives. You may have heard the story once about Debbie and Rhonda, who were walking away from the church one Sunday morning in the parking lot. They just heard a sermon on the topic of patience, and Debbie says to Rhonda, "Well, I thought that was just a really good sermon." And Rhonda said, "Yeah, it was pretty good. Well, it's about 5 minutes too long." Right? You've never done that here, though, right? No, you're too patient for that. Well, patience. So what are we talking about when it comes to patience in Scripture? Because this morning, we're going to need to go beyond our surface-level notions of patience and what can cause impatience in our lives to something deeper. One of the definitions of patience in the Bible comes from a Greek word, hupomon, which is about waiting in circumstances, even waiting on God. But the one today is macrothumia, which is very specific. Macrothumia, macro, holding out, and thumia, anger, combined to mean to be holding out from anger for a long time. Patience, macrothumia, is the ability to endure for a long time whatever opposition and suffering may come our way and to show perseverance without wanting retaliation or revenge. And the ability to put up with the weaknesses and foibles of others and show forbearance toward them without getting quickly irritated or angry enough to want to fight back. By the way, I'll have you know, speaking of patience, I just learned this on Friday, this definition. I had prepared a message thinking it was more of the former definition I shared before. I call up Lauren Mesa, who's doing the children's message. I said, you need to know what this word macrothumia means. It doesn't mean, you know, waiting in circumstance. It's more people. She said, yeah, I already knew that. I said, well, okay, thank you. We'll have Lauren on the computer to preach the message. Macrothumia, patience, this very particular type of patience of holding out from anger for a long time. This kind of patience toward other people, particularly when we are facing opposition in our lives. And the church in Galatia would have in mind persecution. They would have in mind persecution. The kind of persecution that came from being a Christian, not the ways that we might be lightly teased because people may say we're straight-laced or have high standards in life or for behavior or however you may look at it with Christianity, but a type of persecution that caused people to literally be stoned to death or burned at the stake. And also a type of patience they would have to have with one another. And we can experience this as well in the church. Sometimes there's challenges in the church. Sometimes there's disagreements in the church. And we have to hold out anger and endure and have a loving posture throughout it. So what I want to do is I want to apply this definition of patience in a way that really helps us to think about modern day parallels and what this can look like in our own lives in order that we may effectively practice patience toward other people in the day-to-day and ordinary, particularly when we are facing resistance and opposition. But before I do that, I want to look at roadblocks to macrothumia, roadblocks to patience, things that can get in the way of patience in our lives. And the first one is this. A shadow mission. And I want to explain to you a little bit about what a shadow mission is. John Ortberg defines a shadow mission as something that is deeply important to us, but that leads us away from God's purposes for our lives. A shadow mission is an alternative mission that lies in the shadows of our God-given missions. It's what we are tempted to live for in place of our God-given mission. So I want to give a few examples of what this can look like. So your mission right now may be to be a parent to your children, right? This is my season of life, so I relate to this. Sometimes parents, and God has given this responsibility to you, mind you, this is a vocation, if you will, so we can think of this vocationally. God has given you and entrusted children to your care and given you talents and abilities and experiences for you to shape them into the people Christ has called them to become. Your shadow mission might be that your parenting style is to do everything except for what your parents did when they were raising you. And without even knowing it, you have an issue there. You're right. Well, my parents did this, so we're gonna do this. And without realizing it, that's your shadow mission. And you're going to show your parents how to get it done, right? Without even realizing it. In the meantime, God has given you specific resources and abilities to parent in a way that is more Christ-honoring and ultimately point your children to the main goal, which is to Christ. Another example of a shadow mission is you may be in finance. You like numbers and ledgers, and God has gifted you that way. And that is your work right now, and maybe you're working your way up on the rung. God has given this to you as a way to love neighbor and to experience joy in your life by exercising your gifts. But your shadow mission might be, this is just one stepping stone. And I need to work through all this as quickly, as effectively as I can, no matter how it is I treat other people, just to get ahead in life, right? Keep up with the Joneses. Your shadow mission is that, right? Maybe it's an idol of success. I have to do success at whatever cost. It's your shadow mission. That's not God's intent for you in that particular role, but that's a shadow mission you've taken on. Another one maybe you're a serviceman at the oil stop, right? Which is another way you can serve your navel using your gifts in that way and your time in that way by helping people service their vehicles. But perhaps you have a shadow mission. Maybe you don't really like work, you don't want to work, and you're doing everything you can to cut corners to minimize the amount of work you have to do because you just really don't want to work, and your shadow mission is just to do as little as humanly possible while still staying employed. It's this hidden shadow, but that wasn't God's intent for your life. Shadows can get in the way of our relationships to people. When I was in seminary, by the way, in my last year of seminary, a mentor and friend of mine was asking me what I thought my placement might be after my last year, and how I was hoping to look to serve God with my life in a parish. And I began to rattle off to him my internships and the things I had in my resume. And I said, well, how do you think this will look on a resume? And he said, you know, Henry, that's one way to look at it. The way I prefer to look at it is, Lord, use me, Lord, use me, Lord, use me. Such a humbling moment for me. Maybe there was just a little shadow there of, I'm going to go out and I'm going to show the world. I'm going to build a church this size or do this or do that and be accomplished. The shadow was not merely serving. The mission was not serving God with my life. There was a little shadow there, right? Something that I had in the shadows that was lurking that I had to give attention to. But shadows can exist in our lives, and this gets in the way of patience, because when we are facing resistance in our lives and we have this little shadow that we're serving other than our main purpose in life, which is to glorify God and to love our neighbor, that's going to affect the degree to which I can restrain anger and frustration and how I treat other people. And we all have to be aware if we have a shadow. I think most of us may have a shadow, just natural by default. We all do, actually. We have to acknowledge it. It can get in the way of our love and treatment toward others. The second roadblock to patience is this: it's hurry. And we've talked a lot about this in this series of messages. Pastor Ray and I, especially right now as a staff, we're reading this amazing book we're going to do a book study on later this summer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I want to say this again. Hurry and spirituality are incompatible. They're incompatible. Love, joy, and peace. You want love, joy, peace, patience. Incompatible with hurry. And we have to take a hard look at hurry in our lives. Sometimes we have too many logs in the fire. We have to remove them. Mark Comer, he says this. He says, there's a reason people talk about walking with God, not running with God. It's because God is love. God walks slowly because he is love. He's not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. In the upside down kingdom, our value system is turned on its head. Hurry is the devil, to quote from another author named Richard Foster. Hurry is of the devil. Slow is of Jesus, because Jesus is what love and patience look like in flesh and in blood. My question to you is, how is your slow walking with Jesus going? 2 weeks ago, I shared with you a little bit about my morning routine and getting my kids ready, getting ready for school. As you know, my wife works in the operating room at Enloe Medical Center. She's often out the door very early in the morning. So I'm responsible for waking up our three children. I shouldn't say waking up. Two of them are pretty independent, but getting everything going, making their lunches, getting them out of the house. And I was starting to realize I had a tendency to be short with my children, and it was very unflattering. Did not wear well on me, certainly not on them. What was happening is I wanted too much Henry time in the morning. I would wake up early and I would pack in. I would pack in exercise, and then I would pack in getting a little bit of work done on my sermon before I got them out of the house and something else. And what was happening is less quality time, being a warm face, offering a warm greeting when they woke up in the morning, having meaningful conversations, enjoying even the routine of getting their lunches ready and getting them into the car, all that. Just too much, too hurried, too much going on. Greatly, grossly incompatible for exercising patience in our lives. So we have hurry, but then finally, another roadblock to patience is disbelief, or what you could also really call distorted belief, and that is having an inaccurate view of God. Did you know that 82% of Americans believe in God, that there is a God, but a very narrow amount of that 82% believe in a God who is compassionate, patient, loving, and present? The larger percent of the population believes that God is distant, critical, judgmental, impatient, and just generally kind of frustrated with our lives. There are other studies that show that our view of God has a radical impact on our countenance and our behavior toward other people. So your view of God absolutely matters and has a significant effect of the degree to which you are patient toward other people in fixating your gaze on this good and beautiful God, having a proper view of God, and also a view of God that when you face resistance in life, and life is pressing up against you in your circumstances, that God is on the throne, because that can often be the first thing to go, right? When we're under fire in our work or in our relationships, it's our marriage or our friends, it can feel like God is not in control. And so having an accurate view of this God, who not only is in control, but he's good and he's loving and he's present in my life, are extremely important. So I wanted to highlight these first few, these roadblocks, which is a shadow mission, hurry, and also distorted belief in God, because they radically have an effect on our patience in life. But now I want to get to application, into some real brass tacks on what this can look like in our lives if we try to live it out. And I want to go with this statement made by a pastor I once worked for, Reverend Dr. Andrew Ross, and it's this: rootfulness is fruitfulness. By the way, rootfulness is not a word; we just made it up. Don't look it up right now. Make me look stupid. That's my mentor. Rootfulness, right, goes with fruitfulness. Rootfulness in Christ leads to fruitfulness in our lives. This passage talks about walking with the Spirit of God, keeping in step with the Spirit of God, being rooted in the person of Christ, your identity in Christ, and desiring to walk with the Spirit of God in your life. And remember, the first three of the fruit of the Spirit are love and joy and peace. And it's so appropriate that Paul started with love, because God is love. We are a religion of love. And this is the primary value of the kingdom of God. And I love how one commentator puts it. Love, joy, and peace go together. And imagine this. Do you know anyone who has love, joy, and peace in their lives, but don't have patience? When you look into their eye and you see love and joy and peace, do you see that person being cross or terse or cruel or have an inability to restrain their anger? And so these three, which we've called a triumvirate, amen. I know Ray told you when I say that word to say amen. Thank you. I got the memo at the last service. It's a very awkward moment at the 8:30. I said, what did you just say to me? This triumvirate, amen. These three, love and joy and peace, I mean, a way to gauge if you're walking with the Spirit is to ask yourself, do I have love and joy and peace in my life right now? And not because of what's going on externally. Because when all things are going well, it's really easy, right? I mean, when you're facing resistance, when there's things in your life that are unsettling, do you still have love and joy and peace? And Mark Comer, the author, points out that these are so important because this is what the kingdom of God is like. First, love, right? Love. The kingdom of God is like love. And there's joy and there's peace. Being rooted in Christ and walking in the Spirit of Christ roots us in the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love and joy and peace. And if love and joy and peace are there, I'm convinced the other six qualities in the fruit of the Spirit are going to exist in our lives. By way of review, the reason that Paul is writing this to this church in Galatia is because he has really this contrast of people that are there. There are the law enforcers who are really strict, more or less saying that Christianity is about a bunch of rules. And then there were the law breakers who were saying that Christianity is just about where you go when you die. So all that matters is you have your faith, you live your life however you want, checks the box, and you're good. Paul is walking a middle line. And he's saying, well, it's certainly not about rules, and it's certainly not about indifference, and has no implication for your life whatsoever. And so the middle approach, he's very theologically astute. It's amazing the precision work he does on this. He's saying, you need to walk in the Spirit of God. to experience what the kingdom of God is like today. It's not about following rules. It's certainly not about being dismissive of God's ways for our lives. But we need these nine qualities, the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, it's the fruit singular with all these qualities simultaneously experiencing. It's not nine fruits. It's this one Spirit that gives us this fruit, beginning with these first three qualities, love, joy, and peace, and then patience. I've been wanting to think about how to apply this in our lives today, this quality of patience, this macrothumia, this ability to persevere under fire, to withhold anger, frustration. And so where I ended up landing with this is a person in American history that you may be familiar with. His name is Desmond Doss, and he was featured in a film that was directed by Mel Gibson six years ago called Hacksaw Ridge. And Desmond Doss was a combat medic. He was in the army. He was a very devout Christian man. He was also a pacifist, and he refused to hold a rifle, certainly, of course, refused to actually use a rifle, and he was under fire by fellow recruits during his army training as a result of this, which I'm going to share more of in just a minute. But what's amazing is that despite his pacifist stance, in the Battle of Okinawa up on Hacksaw Ridge, this precipitous cliff there in the island, he saved, while he was under artillery fire, 75 fellow soldiers. He did this single-handedly, one person at a time while he was under fire, with nothing more than his prayer and his Bible in his pocket. He held the line of this pacifist stance. And there's this beautiful line in the movie, in the story, it tells what it was like for him. He literally would save one soul, bring him up to this ridge by himself, and he'd say, "Lord, one more soul, one more soul, one more soul." And he'd go back and he'd save another. You may know, too, that he was awarded a Medal of Bronze by President Harry Truman. What's so interesting is that the greatest resistance that he faced was not so much out on the battlefield, but it was among his fellow recruits. Because he refused to hold a rifle, fire a rifle, he was greatly persecuted, even physically beaten by fellow soldiers during his training. What's so amazing is that so many of the lives that he saved were people who had physically wounded him, including his sergeant, who didn't wound him but tried to have him dismissed from the army altogether unsuccessfully. And he ends up winning them over, and he is lauded for his heroic efforts. And I just love that amazing image of macrothumia. And it makes me think about, can we be known as a people for having so much macrothumia, so much patience in our lives that we actually win people over to a more kinder, gentler, gracious, loving, and hospitable way to live? I mean, is that possible in our witness? There's so much going on right now. I don't even need to name all the different things going on in this present cultural moment, you know, whether it's politics, certainly among other things that we can be greatly divided about. And during this time, it's so uncommon to see this kind of patience, this restraint of our emotion. And instead of laying down our sword and picking up our cross and showing this macrothumia, patient, kind, loving, peaceful, joyful way, this alternative that Christ offers that was modeled in the life of Desmond Doss. And was this not the life of Jesus? I mean, if you go back just to the temptations of Christ, right? Right there, 40 days, the showdown in the desert with the evil one. He's resisting evil, and he's having to discern through all these different lies that the devil is telling him. And Jesus chose a kinder, gentler way, restrained from using his power, anger, in that circumstance, and endured. We see this in the arrest of Jesus when one of the disciples, who didn't yet understand this macrothumia, cut off the ear of one of the soldiers, and Jesus walked over to the soldier while rebuking the disciple and healed his ear. And then we see Jesus' tribunal which if you look at jurisprudence during the first century, every rule was violated to have Jesus killed. Yet he restrained his anger. He took the high road. He merely spoke the truth in light of resistance and persecution in his circumstance. And then there's that amazing, precious, tear-jerking moment on the cross when he's being persecuted by those he came to save. And he says to them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is the ultimate example of macrothumia in so many ways, even models the later example of Desmond Doss. And friends, my question to you today is, what does this look like in your lives? And do you have anything you're bumping up against in your life? Is there a war zone in your life right now that you might apply macrothumia toward? And perhaps before, and maybe it may be right now, by the way, it may be that things are smooth sailing and you don't have an issue right now with regards to patience. You're not facing resistance, but you will later. I think an important thing to do in the meantime, or if you're facing this right now, is asking yourself that question about shadow mission. Is there anything else I'm serving right now other than the glory of God? Being honest about our shadow mission is so incredibly important. It can get in the way. All of us can have these little tiny idols. As John Calvin once said, the mind is a perpetual factory of idols. Just these little things that we serve on the side. The biggest one for us, honestly, the golden lab and the white picket fence, that should be my life and whatever I have to do to get it, right? That becomes your mission in life, you're going to be short on patience in a lot of circumstances. Hurry. If you're in a big hurry, it's incompatible with the love and joy and peace and patience of the kingdom of God. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life in every which way you can. And having an accurate view of God, so incredibly important, of God who is present, who is loving, who is patient, who has endured my sin and yours, even on a cross, our view of God. I mean, to look at our view of God, because it has such a great impact on my treatment toward others. But I want to close with just those words from the Apostle Paul, which is to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. It's walking with God. It's not running with God. It's certainly not sprinting with God. And if I'm going to be living a life of love and joy and peace, and then also patience, my best bet in life is to walk slowly with the Holy Spirit of God and to invite him into my heart to bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, this macrothumia, so we can stay on mission to serve God, to glorify him with our lives. So friends, let's walk with the Spirit this week. Let's walk slowly with Jesus and bear the fruit of macrothumia. Bear the fruit of patience. Let's pause for prayer. God, we've all heard the expression before to practice patience, but maybe we've gone about it the wrong way. Maybe what we need is the kingdom of God in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here. Whatever we're facing, there's always something, some kind of resistance. It may be some form of persecution. It may be something else. But, Lord, we know that we require patience to simply endure life and to do well in life. And so I ask for you to minister to each family, to each individual here, that you would speak a word of truth to us. And Lord, that you would give us also courage to remove some logs from the fire if we have too many logs in the fire right now. Because sometimes we have an awful lot going on, more than we should be taking on, Lord. And it's going to be awfully difficult to experience love, joy, and peace, and patience in the midst of that. So meet each person here, oh God, and may we seek to walk slowly with you. In your name, amen.